Lord, we thank you again for the power of your word, that you're a faithful God. And Lord, we thank you for all that you have spoken, not only in the past, but now, that you go on speaking with authority. So we pray that you would give us attentiveness to hear and to live in the good of who you are. Thank you again for your great mercy toward us in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I welcome you to do that. We're sort of going to take a mountaintop view of some of the things the Apostle Paul said. 2 Corinthians 4, we find Paul in the middle of his letter to the Corinthian church. And I find some amazing realities that bring hope to our heart and a sense of endurance when we think about ministering to other people. So, as we begin, can I brainstorm with you? What are some things you think might cause people to lose heart or to grow discouraged? Feel free to answer out loud if you want. You don't have to, but if you want to, what are some things you might think would discourage or make people lose heart in ministry? Sickness, yeah. That would be a big one, wouldn't it? Government rules, right? If you have opposition from leaders, whether in the government or in your community, very good. Broken relationships, yeah. They're often very emotionally harmful to the people involved in them. And it takes a long time for relationships to change and become healthy. Thank you for those ideas. You know, some of those ideas are probably in Paul's mind as he writes the same letter. We see a lot of different thoughts coming out. And again, appreciate your patience with our energy this morning. Our little boys love to help me, but sometimes they distract. One of the first realities we're going to see in our text is what Paul says here. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, he's talking about his apostolic ministry. He says, as we've received this ministry through God's mercy, we don't lose heart. And he says that a couple times in the same chapter. We don't lose heart. So the foundation, he says, is that God was showing mercy to him, and that gives them hope. Well, God was so kind to me, he's going to keep restoring my hope, and he's going to keep showing that to other people. So I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to lose a sense of hope of what God is doing. Let's just think about what this ministry is compared to what he describes in the previous chapter with the law of Moses and some of the old covenant. The old covenant, he said, was on tablets of stone. It had a fading glory, and it was, as it were, a veil of God's character and a veil of the picture of Christ. It was a ministry of condemnation. Those of you who are parents might be able to relate with this. You know, you say to your kids, be kind, love each other, speak kindly to each other. That's, as it were, the law. Be kind, that's what we expect you to do. But it doesn't have the power to make them kind, does it? You just tell them this is what you're supposed to do. It's the finger pointing out, but it doesn't produce the power to change. That's where we see the new covenant is based in the human heart. It's not based on the external law. There's an increasing aspect of God doing a transformation in our hearts and lives. And there's a life-giving aspect because it's the Spirit of God bringing transformation and freedom in our hearts. This is the path that God wants to bring hope in our hearts, is through the power of Christ working change into our hearts. Not just saying, be kind, do good. We hear those in other religions, and we even see those things presented beautifully in the law, but the power to change comes as Christ transforms our heart. We see our sin, and we ask Him, Lord, please show me that mercy. Change my heart and live Your life through me. The path of change is God's power to bring hope in our hearts. As we see it, God's mercy brings hope to our heart. And then, will you advance to the next slide for me, please? It's never seen so clearly anywhere else as on the cross. And then the next slide. Paul reflects on this, as do other people, like a pastor named John Piper. He said, God's design in all of our troubles is that we let go of our self-confidence, meaning that we're just relying on ourselves. And when we do that, there is a temporary sense of falling. But by faith in God's mercy, we land infinitely secure, more secure in the arms of our Father, who is utterly in control, whether in the brink of life or death. We know that God is in control. And that not only brings help at the beginning of life, but all the way through. God is a God of mercy. His character doesn't change, as we see poured out through Christ on the cross. And that mercy, even when we face trouble, as did Paul, he's going to go on to explain some of those things. He says, I don't lose heart, because God is a God who's shown me mercy. And that brings hope, so I'm not losing heart. Let's think about one of those statements that Paul said, the next slide. He said, let's go one more. We'll go back to this one. One more beyond this one. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not losing heart on the gospel, because it's the power of God for salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Yeah, so Paul isn't bored by this gospel God has given him. Paul isn't moving on to bigger and better things. He said, no, this is God's power to change my heart and to change everyone's heart who would receive, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. If we can go back now two slides. I heard from a friend who was driving this truck, or a picture like that. She was driving back from a town, and she said, you know, this truck just doesn't have any power. It's supposed to be lots and lots of horses under the hood. So she was driving about 15 minutes from town back to the farm. And she said, boy, it's really, really strange that this truck just doesn't have any power. And on the next slide, when she got back, she looked. It wasn't the gas or the brake that was causing a problem. This little pedal on the far, far left, this emergency brake, was doing a little bit of its job, holding the truck back. And I wondered sometimes, are there things that are holding people back from receiving this powerful gospel, like that e-brake? We can kind of draw different analogies, but there's a sobering reality that I wanted to consider with you next. So let's go on two more slides. This is a couple that demonstrated some perseverance to me. They used to live close to us in Ontario. And for 10 years, they've been laboring, reaching out to Kurdish people who have come over from Iraq. They've now made Hamilton, Ontario, their home. And many, many of them have never heard about Jesus before. But yet, this couple have never seen the church that they're longing for. They'd love to see more like you, meeting and saying, Jesus is our Lord. They haven't yet, after 10 years. So I look up to them as saying, wow, they're persevering. They're like Paul, who said, we're going to keep reaching out. Someday we'll see these people respond. If you go on one more slide, please. I want to continue to think about what Paul says in our passage. What did he say is a reality that fuels his ministry? He talks about mercy being shown, and then he goes on in verses 3 and 4. After he says what he doesn't do, he doesn't change or alter his message. He says, if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing. Now, in the previous chapter, he talks about a veil being over people's faces or hearts as that law of Moses was read. He picks that up again. And he says, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, and in whose case the God of this world has blinded them. That's a pretty sobering reality. Does anyone here know someone, a relative or a friend who has suffered blindness? One or two? Okay, it's very challenging, isn't it? Not only for them to walk, but to eat. Their other senses are very attuned. But can you picture that in a spiritual sense? There is a groping, a feeling for what's around. They can't see what's ahead of them. And Paul says that this is one of the things that Satan has been allowed to do. He's blinded people so they can't see the beauty, the glory of who Jesus is. I think for us, this answers the question, why should we pray? If the gospel is veiled from somebody, if they don't get it, well, you wouldn't go up to a blind person, you wouldn't say, No, you wouldn't say that, would you? You'd say, oh, could I help you? Could we find a way around? You know, if Satan has blinded people so they can't see who Christ is, that's for me what causes me to pray and cry out, God, would you show mercy so that they see and understand who you are? They're blind. They can't see. I was once blind, but you opened my eyes. So I think for us, it answers the question, why do we pray? And it also helps us understand what goes on behind the scenes, so to speak. We've been privileged to spend a lot of time recently in the Gospel of Luke as we're reading through the Punjabi text. And one of the things in Luke 22 that we read just as Peter is coming up to the crucifixion time, Jesus says, Peter, I know you're proclaiming you're going to be loyal, but you're going to deny me. And he says, Peter, in Luke 22:31, he says, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He wants your faith to fail. But I've prayed for you so that your faith would remain, that it won't fail. And I think what I see, or what we see, is significant. Satan, if he's going to go after anything, he wants to go after the faith that people have in the Lord and in his good purposes. We could tell you many, many stories of people who feel that their faith has been crippled or that they gave it up as a result of a very hard experience. And many, many other people who cling to Jesus and say, I'd have no one else than Jesus, no other way to get through this tough time than Jesus, who's given me his strength. So in a blinded condition, we see the value of faith. We see the value of crying out to God. Open blind eyes. Take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, just like you've done for me. You see, there are eternal consequences when we see this reality, that there's a blindness across the mind or the heart of an unbeliever. But as we realize this, we realize, let's go on to our next slide, another eternal reality that fuels our ministry. I'm going to go all the way down to verse 6 and then circle back to verse 5. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. When did he say that? I think it was at creation. He said, let there be light. And he said, light, boom, instantly appeared. And then Christ came as the spiritual light, shining into darkness. Jesus is glorious. And one of the things he does in us is that he gives this understanding of why we pray. John Piper, again, has had a big influence in helping me in my prayer life. He said, you won't understand what prayer is for until you understand that life is war. And you won't pray long unless we believe who wins the war in terms of the story of God's redemptive work and His creation being finished in Revelation. He does show us the end of the story. He wins. So let's consider now verse 6. If you'll go on to the next slide, please. Jesus is glorious. He is breathtaking, captivating. He is glorious because He opens blind eyes to see. And He opens our hearts to receive His goodness. Coming back to Paul's story, you know, you could sense how vivid this is as he was traveling down that Damascus road, and all of a sudden he met Jesus, although he didn't know who it was for the first time. And God put a scale over his eyes for 3 days so he couldn't see. He was physically blinded. You could see the vividness in Paul's sharing of this. And he says, no, Jesus opens blind eyes. For God who said light shall shine out of darkness, He is the one who shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And He did it in the face of Christ. It's on the basis of what God has done. You know, you can see that mirror physically of the scales falling off of Paul's eyes. He says, that's what God wants to do. So our hearts can see. Our hearts can perceive who He is. I think this is also instructive as we think, wow, Jesus is glorious. That's kind of a theological, it's a big concept. Let's think about how that might impact the way we live our lives. Let's back up to verse 5. The next slide. I think it's instructive for us in two ways. One, as we think about this verse, we see Paul boasting of what God has done. God has been so merciful to me, therefore I'm not losing heart. There's a boasting that God is sufficient. He's glorious. And I think that's one of the ways God has given you and I a ministry to each other, is simply to talk about what He's done and who He is. It encourages our faith. And I know often there are different challenges that we go through where we need help to cling to Christ. Secondly, I think it's instructive for us in our relationship that we serve one another. You know, Paul says here, what he does is preaching Christ. He says we don't preach ourselves, boasting up ourselves, as if we have power to save or do these miraculous, amazing things. But we preach Christ, Him crucified, Him as Lord, and ourselves as bond servants for your sake. Now, as those who you pray for, we would just want to say a huge thank you. Those who you allow to serve, we're allowing us to do our ministry. We feel that we are your servants as the body of Christ in Edmonton right now. But I also think this is instructive for us as believers, that Jesus in His work in our lives frees us not only to talk about what God has done, but to serve others and to preach Christ to them and to love them with a sense of hope over the long haul. One of the things that does to us is that it roots us not only in our need, but as a people together, it roots us as a people of hope. That when our community looks on, they say, wow, look what God is doing through them. I wish I had that hope to go through what they're going through. This is one of the things that I wanted to pray for us as we close this morning's message. It's from Ephesians chapter 1. And this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian believers. It is found in verse 16 through verse 18. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who He is. I pray that the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened, continually open, so that we'll know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, the inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward those of us who believe. This is my prayer for you as Clive Church, my prayer for our family. So let's close again thanking the Lord for His great mercy toward us, thanking Him that He has the power to open our eyes. Lord, we thank You this morning that You're a God of hope, that You are the God who continues to show us mercy that we don't deserve. Lord, I thank You for each one here, that You're familiar not only with their names, but with the specifics of the concerns and the families that are represented here. I pray, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Spirit so that we would know help in loving our families, help in speaking in our communities boldly and winsomely about the person of Christ. Thank You for the eternal realities that You would seek to fuel in us so that we see Your glory and live ablaze with who You are. Lord, we love You and thank You for all that You're doing and that work that is beyond our imagining through the strong name of Jesus, Your Son. Amen.